The title of today's sermon is Joel, as in the prophet Joel. Brethren, tomorrow, September the 11th, 2011, marks the 10-year anniversary of the terrorist attack on America. On that day, the United States immediately initiated a war on terror. Many of our leaders today now wish to assure us that we're safer today than we were on 9/11/01. But even today, this very day, U.S. counterterrorism officials are pursuing al-Qaeda threats to our homeland. I'd like to ask you a question. Is the war on terror being won? Now, the answer to that question will not please those who wish to remain politically correct. Brethren, search the scriptures from one end of the Bible to the other, and you will not find a single prophet whose views were acceptable to the political establishment of his day. And the prophet Joel is no exception to that rule. God inspired Joel to prophesy that the war on terror will not be won. The war on terror is going to fail. God knows the end from the beginning, and he has proclaimed the answers through his prophets. We will see in Joel that 9/11 was only a gentle wake-up call to return to God, to the Creator God, in repentance. When terrorists hijacked four planes, Americans were shocked, scared and angry, sad, even shaken by the cruel death and destruction of 9/11. Americans immediately rallied, getting down on their knees, many of them going to houses of worship. They became a people of faith, and prayer, hope, and resolve as a renewal began. How long did that religious fervor last? A week? A few months, perhaps? That's because it was not rooted in genuine repentance. It wasn't rooted in really turning lives around to God. Leviticus chapter 26. Very few people in the world realize that we're the descendants of the Israelites who were carried into captivity for refusing to keep God's holy Sabbath, to observe it properly, the Sabbath day, and for practicing idolatry, in effect breaking the commandments and especially not worshiping the true God. Today, God is beginning to remove the wonderful blessings of power and wealth and protection and greatness that he has bestowed on the Israelitish nations today, just as he said he would. Leviticus 26 and verse 19. This follows on the heels of when God has talked about the tremendous blessings that he would give to us 2,520 years after the time of Abraham. Leviticus 26 and verse 19, God says, "And I will break the pride of your power." This is a word of God. God says, he will break the pride of our power. "I'll make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass," verse 20. "And your strength shall be spent in vain, and your land shall not yield her increase. Neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits." Think about that. Think of a peach orchard or an apple orchard or, you know, wherever your favorite fruit comes from. And then let's go back and look at this phrase, "your strength shall be spent in vain." What does that mean? God is telling us that we have built up our military and our military defenses in vain. They are not going to protect us against the terror that is coming. We will not win the war on terror. Joel tells us how our demise is going to come. Our citizens, our lands, our towns will lie obliterated, as were the beautiful buildings that were once the gleaming World Trade Center towers. Remember what it was like at Ground Zero on 9/11 in 2001? the death, the destruction, the sun blotted out by the thick ash and the dust. Joel paints the picture that 9/11 was only an early warning of much greater total destruction of our nation yet to come. Brethren, can you picture in your mind society, all of society in ruins, all of America looking like that pile of rubble in the aftermath of 9/11? Who can forget the faces of the first responders blackened with soot? On that day, air travel came to a grinding halt. Even if you had planned to flee to the place of safety that day, you could not have gotten out of town. The message of the book of Joel is this. We as one people need to repent and turn back to God and to ask Him to spare America, all the Israelitish nations, Canada, Great Britain, Australia, New Zealand, all the English-speaking peoples of the world. That's the only way we will win the war on terror. If we do not turn to God, this time that Joel is describing will surely come upon us. If we do not return to God, our Israelitish nations will be as desolate as that heap of rubble where not a single person survived. It's because God has been rejected. We live in a world of increasing war and poverty and widespread disease. Jesus Christ's words are directed to everyone. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's the word of God. Let's not have a false hope in security forces and so forth. Let's not make the same mistake that so many in the church make, that of thinking the world is bad, but God is going to give us a pass. We're going to get in free. Because after all, we're God's people. We're the church of God. Not only are the world and the nation in appalling shape, so is the church of God in these last days. Satan's ministers do not teach the brethren to love God and to love one another according to God's law. They do not teach men to lay their lives down for one another, to save one another. I don't even think some ministers expect the saints of God to take a stand for the truth. So the church is off base so much in the end time. And these are the words of Jesus, and this proves that statement. You might think it's hyperbole. Oh, the church is not that bad. But what does Jesus Christ say? Jesus says, "Shall I find faith on earth when I return?" That's Matthew 18 and verse 8. Brethren, the time is now for us all to get right with God. Let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 33. We have a responsibility, besides keeping our lives straight, drawing close to God. Let me make a point, brethren, if it has not come to you as yet. The sword has come upon our land. We have been touched. God says for us to warn men of their wickedness. One way that we warn this world, brethren, you might say, well, I'm just one person, I am weak, I don't have the means. One way we can warn the world is by the way we live our lives in front of others to witness. Ezekiel 33 and verse 8. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. If you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. God says we're responsible to turn the minds and the hearts of wicked people around. And we can do that by the way we live our lives. When is the time for the warning to go out to other people, to other nations for that matter? Ezekiel 33 tells us that now is the time for the warning to go out. Notice in verse 2, Ezekiel 33 and verse 2, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land. Most of my life, the enemies did not touch our shores. They never came on the United States proper. Yes, we were touched back in Hawaii, you know, at the beginning of World War II. We weren't totally exempt. But this mass that we call the United States of America, these states that are joined together, for the enemy to come in and to set terror and fear on this land is unprecedented. Brethren, the sword has touched our land. 9/11 in New York City and 7/7 in London show that we are now a targeted people. The sword has come upon our lands. 9/11 was a wake-up call for the United States. But we have not heeded the warning. 1 Thessalonians 5. The nations of the world seek peace without God being a part of the equation. Brethren, there is no peace without God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. For when the people say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Listen to that. When the people think, man, we're all safe now, peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them, as travails upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Try to fight a war on terror without God on our side is foolish. Soon, the world is going to be suffering what God refers to as Jacob's trouble, a time of total disaster and complete destruction like never before. We're not there yet. No one will survive the coming destruction. A strange thing happened there in New York City on 9/11. All the available doctors came immediately to the hospital emergency rooms, getting ready for the hundreds, perhaps the thousands of casualties. Nobody came. Sudden destruction came upon them. They did not escape. There was near total loss of life when those towers came down. The people who were inside, not a one survived. And that's the way it's going to be in the future. No one is going to survive except for a very few converted people and a small remnant of people to repopulate the earth. Joel, the Old Testament prophet. Joel is our text for today. Place your marker in that minor prophet, Joel. It's between Hosea and Amos. The minor prophets are not minor prophets. They're not lesser prophets by any means. It's just that their books are compact, small, we would say, with to-the-point messages, important messages. Never dismiss the messages of the minor prophets. The theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. But the time setting of Joel flows. It is then, it's now, it's in the immediate future from today. The day of the Lord, it's in trumpets, atonement, the millennium, and even the last great day. Joel is a book of warning. He says, sound the trumpet. That's a cry of alarm. Joel is also a book of hope, describing the restoration of the land. And when all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We'll come to that as we get deeper into the book of Joel. Joel's name means the Lord Eternal is a strong God. It's made up of the same two words, Yahweh and El, that mean God is strength, the Eternal is strong. It's the same name that Elijah has, but just with those two words reversed. Let's begin in Joel chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's go through a good bit of Joel today. The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. That's all we know about Joel. That's all we know about his father, his dad, is their names. People speculate that maybe he was a priest, maybe he was before the Assyrian captivity, maybe he was after the Babylonian captivity. It's hard to say. But notice what Joel is going to say. He's talking about a time and he says, this never happened before, what I'm prophesying about, what I'm speaking of. Nobody's ever seen this before. Verse 2, hear this, you old men. They've been around for a long time. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has this ever happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? No, it hasn't. Joel is speaking about an unprecedented time. And as you will see, he is talking about now, brethren, our day. Follow along with this time setting. Joel is going to describe a dire calamity. And it's an ever worsening progression. It gets worse and worse as time goes on. Joel will speak of an invasion from the north. Verse 3, tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation, and so forth and so on. It's obvious that this inspired work of God to Joel is meant to be preserved for generations and generations to come, and especially to our generation in the end time. And we'll see even more proof of that as we go on, that it is for our day. Joel's message is for us. We are hearing the word of God today for the purpose of turning to God, turning back to God for those who have strayed. When people repent, God always hears and will cause the punishment to cease. Without repentance, unless our nation turns to God's way, the terror will get worse and increasingly worse, to all-out invasion and captivity, leaving absolutely no living thing in its wake, only ash and rubble. Now, in verse 4, I want you to notice the figurative biblical language. Some people read about this locust and think, I need to get a lot of insecticides and screens to keep the locusts out of my house. This is figurative language. If we'll follow through just a little bit, we can see that these are types of terrible things to come that Joel is using. Verse 4, Joel 1 and verse 4. That which the palmer worm has left has the locust eaten, and that which the locust has left, the canker worm has devoured, and that which the canker worm has left has the caterpillar consumed every last bit. You can see that, you know, it starts off little, it gets bigger and bigger until there is complete destruction. What one wave of destruction misses, the next wave obliterates. It starts small though, lulling everyone to sleep, but progresses ever more rapidly, getting worse and worse as rebellion continues, as people refuse to heed God's warnings. Joel pictures modern day Israel as being obliterated in successive stages. We've only seen the very beginning of it. Let me explain what these different worms do. The first palmer worm, he nibbles at the buds of the flower. The locust, he eats the leaves off of the plant. The canker worm comes, he strips the bark clean. And then the caterpillar takes the life of the plant right down to the roots. There's a progression shown here. So, brethren, this is a picture. This is figurative. It is figurative biblical language. Don't think of grasshoppers and locusts consuming the fields of grain and think that that's what this book is about. Think of our enemies devastating the people of the land in worse and worse stages. What Joel is saying is small attacks like the one on 9/11, it was confined to a few buildings, to a few blocks. You can include the Pentagon and you can include, you know, the other of the four planes that crashed, but that is small in comparison to national war. Those small attacks are going to give way to greater and even more devastating attacks until the Israelitish nations are no more, totally obliterated and destroyed, just as happened to Israel and Judah in the days of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Do you know 50 years before the Assyrians took over and carried away the 10 northern tribes of Israel captive, everybody was saying, it's not going to happen. And even after it happened, the people of Judah said, it's not going to happen. We got the temple. It's not going to happen. Just like the people of America today are saying, peace and safety. It's not going to happen. People today are talking about how we recovered from 9/11 10 years ago and how we're winning the war on terror. Brethren, the sequence is only just beginning. There's a powerful evil spirit moving across Europe and Asia. Things are shaping up. Israel today is fat and happy. That's what Joel's going to describe next. Notice in Joel chapter 1 and verse 5. Awake, means they're asleep. Awake, you who are merry with wine and weep and howl. This is not speaking specifically of drunkards in that problem. It's talking about it's a time of plenty. Everybody's belly's full and they have a glass of wine. All you drinkers of wine, because the wine is new. But he's saying, here's the way it's going to happen. For it is cut off from your mouth. Why? Because, you know, agriculture is in decline. The fruit is going to be consumed by others or wasted. Joel explains the prophecy of the locust as we come to verse 6. For a nation is come up upon my land. The words of God, but upon my land. This is modern Israel. A nation has come up, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the teeth of a great lion. Brethren, we're not just talking about a little fuzzy caterpillar crawling across your arm. He's talking about a modern nation that is going to consume our nation as if your garden was devastated by locusts and caterpillars and all these bugs that eat up your garden. Do not underestimate the enemy. Don't underestimate God's wrath. Verse 7, he has laid my vine waste. There won't be any vineyards producing wine. And shredded my fig tree. You know, not just picked it clean of figs, shredded the tree. He has stripped the fruit thereof, clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. The bark is gone. This tree is not going to come back. Just as ancient Israel was invaded by Assyria, northern army, God's army, and laid waste, that's what's coming to our generation, brethren. It's coming to America. When you look out at a beautiful nation, you know, golden waves of grain and so forth. Try to picture that pile of rubble that was out there after 9/11. Most of this is in the near future. On 9/11, thousands died in a morning. That was only a beginning. Since then, thousands of young men have died in Iraq and Afghanistan, leaving their wives to grieve. It's only a token of things to come. Notice verse 8. Like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. Lament like a virgin. That means to mourn and to weep because she's lost her husband in war. She's back to being a virgin again. She has no husband. Brethren, on 9/11, the churches were filled with people in the immediate aftermath of that attack. But look at how soon everyone returned to their lives without God. America's the same nation as it was before 9/11, back in 2001, and worse. Religion and spirituality have gotten shoved again to the back burner. And it was the same thing in Joel's day. The temple service, you know, worship of God, praise of God, had ceased in Joel's day. Verse 9, the grain offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. Nobody was bringing their offerings to the temple. The priests, the Lord's ministers, they mourn. They were mourning because very few offerings were being made, and that's what sustained the ministry. Verse 10, The field is wasted, the land mourns, the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the new oil is scarce. Can you imagine going to the grocery store and there's no food on the shelves? You look for potatoes, there's no potatoes. You look for fruit, oh, there might be 4 pieces of fruit, but they're going to want $10 or $20 for a wrinkly pear. It's going to be very scarce. America has only just begun to feel the pain, the loss, the concern. Think about the day coming when there's not enough food and water to go around. Joel 1 and verse 11. Be you ashamed, O you husbandmen. Howl, wail, O you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. Go out in a field, and it will look like it's already been harvested, because there is no harvest. God's tremendous blessings, brethren, are already being systematically removed. Notice Joel 1 and verse 12. The vine is dried up. The fig tree is bare. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree, the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. That word withered is an interesting word. It's the same word as ashamed. You know, nobody's going to be able to hold their head up pridefully in those days. It's time to cry aloud and spare not, to fast and to pray for national repentance. This is something serious. It's not just a sentiment, brethren. The temple service has ceased. All the priest could do was mourn and weep. Verse 13, gird yourselves. That means, you know, put on sackcloth. That's a call to repentance. Lament, you priests. Howl, you ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withheld from the house of your God. There are no offerings being made to God. There's not enough food to go around. The answer is to turn to God. Notice verse 14. Sanctify, that means make it spiritual, make it holy, call a fast, call a solemn assembly. Notice how no food, no work, solemn assembly, just like the Feast of Atonement. Gather the elders, all the inhabitants of the land, into the house of the Lord your God. This is saying assemble yourself in the temple. Assemble yourselves with the people of God. Speak often one to another. Cry out in supplication to the Lord. Brethren, if there's been any doubt about to whom these words are written, it is for our day. Verse 15, alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. God is allowing this destruction to come on an ungrateful, unthankful people. In effect, God is doing it. He's bringing it about because of Sabbath breaking, commandment breaking, and idolatry in America. Oh, we worship, but we worship Wall Street. We observe, but we don't observe according to God's holy Sabbath. So Joel prophesies food shortages for the people's offerings. And for the temple, we will see in just a moment that all this devastation is going to be accompanied by severe drought. Verse 16, is not the food cut off before our eyes? Yes, joy and gladness from the house of our God. Agriculture, manufacturing, coming to a halt. Verse 17, the seed is dry rotted under their hoes, the silos are laid bare, empty. The barns are broken down for lack of use. The corn is withered before it can ever be harvested. Great herds of cattle and sheep will be dying for lack of food, lack of water. We've seen it in places like Africa, but we think that won't come to America. That'll never come to America. We'll pipe it in. We'll get plenty of PVC pipe. We'll have water for the animals. Notice what Joel prophesies, verse 18. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are bewildered. Why? Because they have no pasture. Yes, even I've added the word innocent, flocks of sheep are made to endure suffering. That's because of man's sin. The animals haven't sinned, but they're the ones that are suffering. Verse 19. O Lord, To you will I cry, for the fire has devoured the grazing land, and the flame has burned all the trees of the field. There's not much to live on when we get that far along. This starts to sound like some of the seals back in Revelation, doesn't it? And even the wild animals of nature are no haven or protection. Even out in the deep woods, verse 20, the beasts, wild animals of the field cry also unto you. For the rivers of water are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Later, brethren, we will see that after God's vengeance, and this is back in Joel 3:18. We might not have time to cover all of those verses today. All of the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters once again, and the fountains shall come forth of the house of the Lord. We know about that. It has spiritual significance as well as physical water as well. Let's go on over to chapter 2. The church of God knows better. The church of God sees what is happening. And God says about what's going on in the world, thumbing our nose at God, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not her plagues. So God says we can miss out on this terrible destruction that Joel is speaking about. He's speaking about a trumpet, a shofar. It's a warning. It's a call to war. And brethren, keep in mind, let's realize that this is written for us more than anyone else. This message that we're studying today is not being taught in the Baptist church or the Catholic church or Methodist church or any of the Protestant churches or the Mormon church or the Muslim faith. They don't understand. It's for us to understand. Okay, Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow you the shofar. And that word in the Hebrew is shofar. Blow you the shofar in Zion. Okay, Zion is a reference to God's people. Sometimes to Israel, but the people of God in the church as we understand it in the New Testament. Sound an alarm. This means get people's attention. There is impending danger in my holy mountain. This is where God's rule of law applies, in God's government, in God's empire, the way that Jesus Christ rules for God the Father on earth, where Jesus Christ remains as Lord and Master. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes. It's near at hand. Sure, I know people have read that for thousands of years, brethren, but for you and for me, it is near at hand. We're seeing the sword has come upon our nation. Repent before it's too late. That's the message here. It's real easy to say, I have naught to repent of. But brethren, let's examine ourselves. Verse 2, Joel 2 and verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning darkness spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong. There's never been the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. This is a once in the saga of man that this is going to happen. The picture that Joel is painting for us is that of a fire sweeping across the land. I don't know if you've ever seen a wildfire. And, you know, we've had a lot of them in Texas recently. If there's a big field with tall, dry grass, the fire can speed across a field like that, sometimes at 60 or 70 miles an hour, whipped up by a strong wind. That's what Joel is picturing. Out in front of the fire, there's all of this tall, combustible material, and behind the fire, there's nothing except smoldering ash. That's what he's describing. He's painting for us a picture that sweeps across the land, consuming everything in its path, and nothing shall escape. Notice verse 3. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them. This is talking about America. This great land of America is something to be desired, even consumed by our enemies. And behind them, a desolate wilderness. Yes, and nothing shall escape them. Brethren, there's no place to hide. There's no place to run. It sounds hopeless, and it's meant to sound hopeless to those who have rejected God. Look at what we have come to. Today, New York City has officially, let me underline that, officially rejected God. New York Mayor Michael Bloomberg, tiring of, as he sees it, the superstitions and the nonsense of a creator God, and aiming to please the secular, politically correct establishment, has banned religion at the 10-year anniversary celebration commemorating the 9/11 terrorist attacks. Mayor Bloomberg prohibited clergy, prayer, and references to God at the ceremony. Even New York City's archbishop, this is a Catholic archbishop, Timothy Dolan, he's fine with New York City's official position against prayer and God. And his parish was a target for the Ground Zero destruction. He says, you know, people can go off and get in their other groups and pray if they want to. Doesn't need to be a part of this official ceremony that we're having. Brethren, Archbishop Dolan does not understand the message of Joel, that unless he renounces his pagan idolatry, repents and turns to the true God of the Bible, the 9/11 attacks were only the Palmer worm's first little nibble on the bud. I'll tell you something, Al-Qaeda understood perfectly the tremendous symbolism in directly attacking America's government, attacking America's military at the Pentagon, attacking America's trade and wealth, symbols of America's supremacy in the world, prosperity and greatness. And our own politicians cannot see their significance in thrusting God out of America ever farther and farther. Those men, while flexing their muscles, say, we're safe from terrorist attacks. I think that down deep, many realize that we are highly vulnerable to more attacks. Our nations, our Israelitish nations, are becoming ungodly. Our enemies are becoming manifold. Soon, all the nations of the world are going to be set against us. That's hopelessness, brethren. But we're going to see in Joel 2:32 in just a moment, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's hope. That's a message of hope. A terrible war machine will come across America, will come across the other Israelitish nations as a blitzkrieg. Joel 2 in verse 4 describes that. The appearance of them is as the appearances of horses and horsemen, so shall they run. These are war horses running at full speed, galloping across the land. What it pictures is these loud fighting machines that the enemy will use to penetrate everywhere. Jets and rockets and lasers and lightning fast high-tech weaponry that we probably don't even know about yet. Verse 5, like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. That doesn't sound like a fuzzy caterpillar there, does it? You know, stubble has no defense but to be consumed by the onslaught of the fire. That's us. That's America. That's the Israelitish nations consumed. Verse 6. Before their face, this is the enemy overrunning our countries. Before their face, the peoples shall be much pained. I think that's an understatement. All faces shall gather blackness. That's extreme anguish. Brethren, do you remember the faces of the first responders to 9/11, breathing ash and putting, you know, a handkerchief over their mouth, their faces covered in soot? You know, Jesus said, men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That's in Luke 21, verse 26, if you'd like to make a note of that. What we see here in Joel is a well thought out, well-prepared, organized invasion. Verse 7. Joel 2 and verse 7. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march, everyone undeterred in his mission. And they shall not break their ranks. They're just going to be coming and coming and keep coming. Verse 8. Neither shall one thrust another. You know, there are examples in the Bible when God is protecting his people, the enemy turns on one another. That's not going to happen this time. They shall walk everyone in his own path and break through the lines of defense unstopped. There's no stopping them. They have body armament. They have good defensive preparedness. They've got a plan. Brethren, our strength and our defense are already used up. We saw that back in Leviticus 26. Joel 2 and verse 9. They shall run to and fro in the city, shall run up on the wall, shall climb up on the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Now, some people read this as a locust, you know, getting in your house. That's not what they're talking about. They're talking about the enemy. You know, I can just see them with helmets and night goggles and body armor and battering rams and everything. Look, no human rights are going to be respected. There won't be any search warrants served. They just come crashing into houses, sweeping clean. Then Joel makes a big jump. He jumps ahead to the sixth seal, the heavenly signs. Revelation 6 and verse 12. You can put this in your notes, brethren. It talks about a great earthquake in Revelation 6 and verse 12. And the sun becoming black as sackcloth, and the moon like blood, and the stars falling to the earth. Notice Joel 2 and verse 10. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. We're starting to talk about the time immediately preceding the day of the Lord. And then Joel jumps ahead to the seventh seal of Revelation, the day of the Lord. Joel 2 and verse 11. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? We know the answer to that. No one can abide the day of the Lord. So God calls for repentance. Turn, you know, to the God of our youth. So this is our message to the world, brethren. Verse 12, Joel 2 and verse 12. Therefore, also now, says the Lord, turn ye. Brethren, whenever you're reading the Old Testament and you see the words, turn ye, that means repent. Turn to God. That's what it means. Even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. That's a heart poured out, brethren. That's not holding back anything. That is truly turning to God, saying there is nothing important except the will of God, the truth of God, the way of God. Joel 2 and verse 13. Rend your heart, not your garments. That's only an outward sign. That's letter of the law. We're talking here about the spirit of the law. Rend your heart and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repents him of evil. God will turn around just like that in an instant and accept those who repent and turn to him. Joel 2 and verse 14. Who knows if he, God, will repent, return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. You know, God can just bless you right out of the blue when our ways please God. God can easily reverse the ravages of plagues for those who repent, just as he protects the saints. It's no problem for God. In the church of God, we especially must be close to God. We must be praying for this country to repent. We should be an example to all that we come in contact with. We don't want to see the destruction come, but the Bible tells us that it's coming. I think there are those that would see, you know, when we say things like, you know, the war on terror won't be won, they're thinking that's what we're wishing for. No, brethren, we wish that all men would repent and turn to God, and the blessings would be so outpouring that this nation couldn't believe it if it was shown to them. Sometimes it seems among church brethren that they want to see the people in the world really get it. I want to see them suffer. They got it coming. Brethren, that's a wrong attitude. We, as one people, need to ask God to spare our nations, all of the English-speaking peoples. Verse 15, blow the shofar in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. This is a call to God. This is a call for all of society to turn around, repent, beg God's forgiveness, turn to God. Joel 2 and verse 16, gather the people, sanctify the congregation. I mean, set apart for a holy purpose. Assemble the elders, gather the children, even the babies, those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Verse 17, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, describing the temple there. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not your heritage to shame. People are going to wag their tongues at our nations when the destruction comes. That the heathen nations should rule over them. That the heathen nations should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? See, that's what you find that a couple of times. I think Nebuchadnezzar did that. You know, hey, y'all have come to nothing. Where is your God that was so almighty and powerful? Where is the God of Israel? Moses used that same argument. What will the people say? Lord, if you turn on your own people, Israel. And then Joel jumps ahead to the millennium. God is going to restore all things. And God will begin to make the world, the entire world, like the Garden of Eden again. Joel 2 and verse 18. Then will the Lord be zealous for his land and pity his people, the very few people, the very small remnant that is left. And Joel is announcing the gospel here, the good news, the glad tidings, the coming of the Messiah, the kingdom of God on earth, that time when the deserts, the deserted places, will blossom like the rose. Verse 19, yes, the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and wine and oil. Those are symbols of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen nations. But this is after America, Canada, Great Britain, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, all the English-speaking nations, all the English-speaking nations have been brought to nothing. Verse 20. God's talking about a time of safety and protection in the millennium. Verse 20. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him to a land barren and desolate, with his face towards the east sea and his hinder part towards the utmost sea. And his odorous smell, his stink from all the dead bodies and carcasses shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he has done great things. Those nations are going to be destroyed, the ones that bring the terrible retribution on America and the other nations. Verse 21, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Now Joel's talking about a great restoration of the earth, when the earth will begin to bloom as the Garden of Eden did. Even the birds and the wildlife will be restored. Verse 22, be not afraid, you beast of the fields, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree bears her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. And a good climate all around the earth is restored and remade the way God wants it to be in perfection. Verse 23, be glad then, you children of Zion, children of church members in the world tomorrow, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately, not the floods that we've seen in the Susquehanna River out of its banks last year, the Mississippi River flooding so much of the country. Moderate rain, we won't have the floods or the drought conditions. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain. From the beginning, or from the beginning of the millennium, God's going to give us the rains that we need for the crops, and everything will be in order. All of these physical images are true and correct. But brethren, always, we are to read more into these scriptures. Don't just think of water coming down. These acts of restoration, physical restoration, only picture the tremendous outpouring of God's spiritual gifts. That's unheard of in the world. The world can't even imagine that. Verse 24, and the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with the wine and the oil. Just think of the reconciliation and the forgiveness and the happiness, and the spiritual growth and the closeness with God and one another. Verse 25, and God says, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. You know, all of that will come back and more. The cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. My great army, which I sent among you. These bugs and worms and locusts and stuff are turned around so that it shows now instead of getting worse and worse and worse, it's getting better and better and better. And God says that it was his great army that he sent among us. Joel 2 and verse 26. Beautiful verse here, brethren. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God. That's not happening at this 10th anniversary commemoration of the attacks 10 years ago. And praise the name of the Lord your God that has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. See, these plagues are never to be repeated. And God always had the same refrain, that men may know that God rules in the realm of man. We see it in Ezekiel 70 times. Men need to know that God rules. Joel 2 and verse 27. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there's none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. See, there's an assurance there. Conversion will come to everyone. It'll be available to everyone in the millennium. Joel 2 and 20, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward. After what? After this terrible time. And when Jesus Christ is ruling the kingdom of God from Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Okay. Peter recognized that as coming on the day of Pentecost. We'll see it come when the day of the Feast of Tabernacles comes to fruition and the millennium begins. And then those who have never had God's Holy Spirit in the last great day will see that day when God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. There are further fulfillments of God's Spirit being poured out. The remnant, the barely surviving people who make it through the tribulation, will have God's Holy Spirit poured out on them. Verse 29, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit, God says. But brethren, first, this world must go through its tribulation for rejecting God's way. Verse 30. And I'll show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. So Joel's backing up again here. Then there's the millennial picture of restoration as we come to verse 32. Joel 2 and verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. That's not being done today. Not in America. Not by the Billy Grahams or the Joel Osteens. They're not calling on the name of the Lord. Nor Archbishop Dolan for that matter. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Shall be saved. For in Mount Zion in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. That's where it's at. As the Lord has said, and then the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Brethren, this is indeed a glorious day. When hope was lost, when the few surviving captives made it back to the promised land after having been exiled and scattered throughout the nation, the last living remnants of modern-day Israelites are being brought to the Holy Land. Let's go to chapter 3 in verse 1, and we'll start wrapping it up. We won't get all the way through Joel 3. Behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring back again from captivity and restore the fortunes to Israel, is what the meaning of this Hebrew is, to Judah and to Jerusalem. This doesn't mean put Judah and Jerusalem into captivity. It's not translated well in the King James. Then, brethren, there's going to be a great battle in the day of the Lord. At the end, when the enemies of God are defeated, verse 2, I'll gather all nations and I'll bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. You can see how Joel's time sequence flows back and forth. I'll plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel. That's who this is all about, God's people Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Much of this devastation God is going to bring on the nations, the heathen nations of the world, for what they have done to God's Israelitish people. You can read about that in 2 Peter. But 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, you can put that in your notes, brethren. That's where God says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we'll see how bad it's going to be at that time during the tribulation. Look at Joel 3 and verse 3. Human life will be so cheap that the Israelitish slaves would be sold for a song, as it were. And they have cast lots for my people. They've given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. So brethren, go on down through in your own time, Joel chapter 3, you'll see pictures of the day of the Lord and so forth. Joel 3 in verse 18, in closing, we'll look at these last two or three verses in Joel. Joel 3 and verse 18, it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. And the fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. You see, a while ago we saw that all would be dried up, drought and fire. When God is, when Jesus Christ is on the throne of God in the millennium, everything will be made new. The rivers will flow again. Verse 19, Egypt shall be a desolation, Edom shall be desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah because they have shed innocent blood in their land. And brethren, we come to a verse, and the whole world should read the Bible, God's Word. Here's a verse that Iran's Mahmoud Ahmadinejad should read when he's threatening to destroy the Jews forever by pushing them into the Mediterranean Sea. Notice what God says through Joel in Joel 3 and verse 20. But Judah shall dwell forever. That's the word of God. It's sure. They will not be destroyed forever. Judah shall dwell forever. And Jerusalem from generation to generation. Verse 21. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed. Brethren, there are deeper spiritual meanings in here. Jesus Christ shed his blood that we might be cleansed. As surely as the Lord dwells in Zion. Brethren, let's understand on this momentous weekend, the 10th anniversary of 9/11, that we have only seen just the beginning. God is turning up the heat. Just like the plague of locusts and palm worm and caterpillars get worse and worse and worse. 9/11 was simply a token to wake us up. And it didn't arouse us. Maybe it aroused us for a second, but the next one's going to be worse. And it's going to be increasingly worse. There are politicians that are saying we need to be careful for the time when hundreds of thousands of people will die in a morning. A time is coming, brethren. Draw close to God. live your Christianity in front of all so that we might be the people of God and be with Jesus Christ in this day when fountains flow forth from Jerusalem.